We are in our series, Unveiled, Finding Clarity in Revelation. And as I talked about last week, there's a little bit of nervousness with the whole going into Revelation. But I hope we're subsiding some of that nervousness as we move forward. Opening question for you. How many people, and I'm dating myself slightly with this question, how many people here have ever handwritten a letter to somebody? Handwritten a letter. Okay, we're doing pretty good. Wow, I'm some of the younger generation. I wasn't sure how that would land. I remember in elementary school, and I do not remember all the details of the class. I don't know why it was happening. I remember that we got paired up with a bunch of teenagers. So I think I was in grade two. I was far enough along that I knew how to read and write and could do this. And I think we were paired with kids in maybe grade 8, grade 9, I'm not sure. But we were to write letters to each other. And of course, the girls got paired with the girls, and it seemed like every day there was letters going back and forth. You know, typical guy assignment, right? I don't want to put any more effort into it than I absolutely have to. I think in the time that the girls got like 10 or 12 letters, some of us guys maybe got one, right? But that day that the teacher got that letter and said your name and your partner had finally written to you, it was amazing. Even though you couldn't read anything because I wasn't quite there yet, and, you know, grade 8 boy handwriting. Couldn't quite figure out what was going on, but in fairness, he's trying to read grade 2 handwriting. So, you know, there's equal confusion going on there. But there was something significant about receiving that letter. And I think we've robbed future generations of this because handwriting letters with stamps is almost a lost art form nowadays. Okay, so I want to take this letter writing thing to the next step. How many of you have ever written a letter, sent an email, or tagged someone in a post? I think I got all the generations there. How many of you have ever, in some capacity, reached out to a hero or famous person? Just, have you ever tagged somebody, written a letter to somebody? And by I mean famous for the right reasons, right? Not writing angry letters to politicians. I mean, like, you're actually... I got a few that have done this, right? Most of the time when you do this, you write a letter to the person and you do not expect to hear anything back, right? It's going to just go into the pile. They're famous. They get letters all the time. But there is something significant when you hear back. That letter comes back, that email comes back, or that post is shared again, and you're acknowledged by the person, and you're like, what? They took the time? Now, obviously, there's a little bit different scenario when someone's handwriting a letter back to you versus a check mark on a post, but it's still significant that this person of significance took the time to acknowledge you and what you did. And I want to lay that stage because this morning we're diving into the letters to the churches. And imagine being in the churches and receiving a letter not written by John. It's significant enough. John was a pillar of the early church. He was no joke. So getting that letter from him was a big enough deal. But it's not just from John. This letter is coming from Jesus himself. John is merely the dictator. He's merely the avenue through which it is received. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the... And it would have been undeniable that this letter came from Jesus. Because there's a very good chance that John had never been to any of these churches. Paul had planted the vast majority of them. John would have been doing his own thing. So he's writing to a church he's never visited, but he knows things that he shouldn't know. To a depth that he shouldn't know it. And the only way that it could be explained in those days was that it had been divinely revealed to him. Because it's not like he opened Facebook on Patmos and found out all the dirt that was going on. He's on an exiled island where there's no messenger, there's no news, there's nothing. And yet he knows the good and the bad of what is happening at each of these churches. So this morning, we're diving in. This is the understanding. But I also want you to understand that I think we often read these letters as Jesus being frustrated. Right? He uses words like, I'm going to vomit you out, or I'm going to remove your lampstand. And it sounds like it's coming from the perspective of an angry God. And that is not the case. This is a loving God, a loving Savior, writing to churches who are facing extreme persecution. These churches are hurting. These letters do not come from a place of frustration or anger, but come from a place of a concerned Savior, a concerned shepherd saying, I love you enough that I want to celebrate the good things you're doing, but I also want to make you aware of the things I'm concerned about. If you don't deal with them, they're going to have consequences. So this is the perspective that we're going to have as we go through the seven letters. Before we do that, we're going to dive in, pick up right where we left off in verse 9 of chapter 1. It says this, I, John, am your brother, your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom, and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us, I was exiled, that is not the same word. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So John is worshiping. Here's the map. Okay, so Patmos is in the middle of the Mediterranean, and the order of the letters is not accidental. He's going to go on a circuit, which may concern some of us, right? So it's not like John is writing seven individual letters, hiring seven individual messengers to go to each of the churches. No, he's writing this in one book. It's like, ooh, John is airing all of this stuff out for everyone to see? Isn't that embarrassing? Isn't that a little demeaning? Well, no. Maybe today we're like, ooh, I wouldn't want anyone reading my mail like that. But it wasn't an opportunity to be judgmental. It wasn't an opportunity to share dirt. This is an invitation for each church to be praying for one another. Because we need each other. Could you imagine what would happen in the Western church if we were as transparent about our struggles as we were about our victories? Could you imagine if every church in this area was just open about how what's going wrong as much as everything's going right, and we actually prayed for one another and actually acted like the single universal church that we're called to be, the impact we could have? This is what John is inviting them into. This is the opportunity they have, is to just be open, to be praying, to be supporting, because some of these churches are facing persecution, some of these churches are facing real struggle, and they need a supernatural lift to get through it. So, this is where we pick it up. John's in Patmos, he hears a voice, and this is the vision he has. When I turned around to see who was speaking, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Significance of his location. He's standing in the middle of the churches. He is not a disconnected Savior who is not concerned. He is in the midst of what is going on. He is in the center of all that is happening in the church. To visualize it for us, it'd be the same as him walking up and down the aisles. He is close. He is caring. Location is important. He looks like the Son of Man. He has not lost his human form. He did not ascend and just become a bodiless God, but he is still fully man, fully God, fully Savior of the world. He's wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. The golden sash and robe signifies his position as the great high priest interceding for us, standing in the gap. Every line that John is going to describe in this vision has significance that I want to point out this morning. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. I know common trend this in our society is to hide that white hair, but in those days, white hair was a sign of wisdom. But this wasn't just any wisdom. This is the all-knowing, the omniscient God. This was the significance that he's not just a man, but that he was all-knowing. His knowledge of what is happening is perfect. His eyes were like flames of fire, signifying that there is nothing that Jesus does not see. He is the omnipresent, always present. There's nowhere you can go. He is not. There's nothing that escapes his perfect vision. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. In those days, when a king would conquer another king, as a sign of his victory, he would place his foot on the throat of the defeated to show his power over them. The significance of the bronze feet is to show that Jesus is a conquering king. He is the omnipotent. He is the all-powerful, and there will be none that escapes his dominion and his victory. He held the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars, we find out later, are the seven angels or the seven messengers of the church, aka the leadership. As each of these churches face persecution, the significance of this is that none of the leaders, none of those facing trials were without his care and attention. He holds them, he protects them, he watches over them, he holds the seven stars. And a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. Weird imagery, but it is to communicate that Jesus is a conqueror, he is judge, and he will pass judgment and conquer all of his enemies with his powerful sword. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. In the Gospels, we read about his transfiguration, and it is the moment where he shines like the sun, and he is identified as the Son of God. He is still shining like the sun. He is still God Almighty. Every line of that vision is significant because it's not just an angel. This is undeniably Jesus. This is undeniably the Son of God. This is undeniably the second person of the Trinity. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Very appropriate response to seeing the Savior of the world before you. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." This is the Jesus who writes these letters. This is the one who meets with John and has a message for each of the seven churches. And as we said last week, seven is a number of completion. These letters are not just for this time, but what we're going to discover this morning is that these letters are for the churches for all time. That each one of these will connect with us and our church at different seasons of our life. And so it is important that we take note. And so for the next part of the message, instead of me preaching and unpacking everything, I'm going to do what John said we should do. In chapter 1, verse 3, it said, "God blesses the one who reads these letters to the churches, and he blesses the ones who listen and obey, for the time is near." These letters are not complicated. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read them to you. If you need to close your eyes, you need to follow along on the screen, follow along in your Bible, however it is that you listen best, I want you to tune your spiritual ears to hear what you need to hear in this moment. So I'm actually going to pray for us, and I will commence reading chapters 2 and 3. It seems like a lot. It doesn't take that long to get through, I promise. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us exactly where we need to be. Dear Jesus, as we read these words, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each of our hearts. God, that you would meet us where we're at, not with condemnation, but with conviction, with love, with encouragement. God, exactly where we're at, exactly what we need, that we would be blessed as we read these words that were read so long ago, but are timeless, eternal, and apply to us just as much today as they did all those years ago. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so turn on your ears, Revelations chapters 2 and 3. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in paradise of God. Write this letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp, two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was murdered among you in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that is hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Write this letter to the angel in the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Whoop! I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of everyone. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But also, I have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, depth of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. That is chapter 2. Chapter 3. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one with the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I found that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to the world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of God, and they will never have to leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. One last letter. Write to the letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and anointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. And my question for you this morning is, maybe one or two of the lines that I said resonated. Maybe there was something in there that you're like, that's making me really uncomfortable. My question I have for you this morning is, if Jesus was to write you a letter, maybe it's a letter or an email or post on the profile of your life, if Jesus was to write a letter following the formula that he used here, praising the good that is going on in your life and calling for correction in the things that he is concerned about, what would his letter say to you? What are the things in your life that you think excite Jesus about your faith, your life, your family, fill in the blank? What are the things that Jesus would come and say, hey, you need to deal with this now before it becomes too big later on? And so my assignment for you this week is to literally take a piece of paper, or for those of you that don't want to do that, open a note on your phone if that's how you want to do it. Write at the top of it, dear, and then your name. And then quiet yourself and ask Jesus to fill it in. For some of you, maybe you're proficient in hearing God's voice, and this will be something that's very easy. Maybe it's something you need to come back to all week long. But I guarantee you that if you take the time and do it, you're going to find great fruit. Because what you're going to see is that there are, for those of you that are like, everything is going wrong, I'm a screw up, you're going to find that actually God is really excited about some things that are happening and he wants to celebrate them. And for you, this letter becomes that point of encouragement when life is tough and you feel like nothing is going your way. And for the rest, it'll be that reminder that you're not perfect, you have some growth that needs to happen, that there are some things that Jesus, you still have to grow a little bit. I know most of you are near perfect already, and I wish to attain that level with you at some point. But unlike you, I have lots of growth areas. And so maybe this is an exercise you need to do regularly. It's something you come back to being like, hey, I haven't done this in a while, or I haven't looked at the old one. Jesus, write me a letter. Because as believers, we should exercise a level of self-awareness. We should be aware of the things that are going well, where we are growing and flourishing, and we should be aware of the areas that we are struggling and in being intentional in addressing them. It is when we become unaware. It's when we become indifferent. And I'm going to use the words of Laodicea. When we become indifferent, it's when we become complacent. And when we become complacent, we start to become lukewarm. And Jesus had very strong words for the church that is lukewarm. What would Jesus say? What would he celebrate? What would he convict? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that as we read these words, Lord, I pray that there's something that resonates. God, I pray for those that need to be encouraged, that they would see that God sees the struggle. He sees the persecution. He sees the hardship, and that he walks with us in the midst of it. God, for those that need it, I pray that you encourage them. God, for those who need it, I pray that you would challenge them. God, that you would, that Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten an aspect of our life that needs to grow. Maybe it's a place that we've settled. Maybe it's a place we've compromised. Maybe whatever it is, Holy Spirit, fill in the blank, and give us the diligence and the humility to respond as we should. Father, I thank you for these timeless letters. I thank you for their purpose. And I pray, God, that we do not walk away unimpacted by the reading of your word, but that it would stir in us, it would plant a seed that would grow from now to eternity. May your word do what only it can do. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, as always, we're going to go into our time of discussion. The questions are on the screen. If you got to run, God bless. Have a great week.